Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you're all here. This week, we will continue our study of the Holy Spirit. Last week, you know, it's easy to get me sidetracked, but that was a good discussion. Faith and works and the gospel. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, just the beauty of your creation. We thank you that you are Lord of all creation. And help us to realize our place in it as your people. May we study your word to glorify you more and then live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so where's Georgia? She's hiding. All right, Scott, I'm going to ask you, would you please read John 15, 26 to 16, 14 in just a second? On your handout, there are still handouts, or should be, we're using the same one, but the outline up at the very top comes from the E3. I'm using the E3 statement of faith just because it mentions the words we're going to look at. It's a very orthodox, it's a good description of a summary. It's an article of the statement of faith for who the Holy Spirit is. But let's look at that under the outline up top under the introduction. We believe that the Holy Spirit in all that he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He, the Holy Spirit, also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. So a lot of words there, and that's what we will be looking at as we start under, on your outline, under his work. We have covered his deity, his personality, which is pretty, you know, we all pretty much know that. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. He's not some, it is not a force. But the first thing under his work, the Holy Spirit, well, I'll let Scott read. Would you mind, Scott? And pretty nice and loudly, please.
John 15, 26 to 16, 14.
Correct.
But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. For he also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be made stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, I must tell you that whosoever approves you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I will tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe me. Righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me, my Lord. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but I cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them, sorry. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. What is mine and declare it to you.
Thank you. And we had read that before, but this is Jesus on the night of the Last Supper. Probably, I believe, they have left the upper room. They are walking through Jerusalem on their way out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Jesus is still reassuring and teaching the disciples. You know, they're concerned about some of the things Jesus has said. And this is now part of his promise, the future sending, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit then, this whole section, glorifies Christ in the world. I mean, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, so Father, Son, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And let me find the word here, sorry. Where do you see it? Verse 14. He will glorify me. So that's what we're really going to be talking about. That the Holy Spirit is coming. Jesus and the Father are sending. You know, so what? Actual split. Church split in 1054 AD between the Roman Catholics and the Orthodox split. So they said doctrinally is more political, but doctrinally over what's called the Filioque and the Son. The Orthodox Church says only the Father sent the Spirit. Roman Catholic, the Western Church, from which we descend, most of us, well, pretty much all of us probably, says the Father and the Spirit, as stated here. Who cares, right? You didn't know that. But I'll tell you what, that's a, you know, a theological precision that is important. But the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in the world because he was sent by Christ, for one thing, and especially in the church. So that's why God the Spirit is very important in our lives and in our church family and in the church, you know, worldwide, the body of Christ. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit performs a number of works that are necessary for the sinner to be converted. That's what we're going to talk about. None of us are Christians apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so the works that are necessary for the sinner to be converted, the saints, us, the saints, which are the called out ones of God, the set apart for God, to live the life that God wants, and the church to function as the community of the redeemed. So the Holy Spirit, some denominations really downplay the Holy Spirit. Some denominations overemphasize the Holy Spirit, I'll say. So, first major point, he glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will, that's sort of the umbrella purpose. Everything we're going to look at falls under that heading of glorifying, magnifying God the Son. He is called, Jesus says in verse 26 of chapter 15, but when the Helper comes. That's the word paraclete, comforter. It's another comforter. And the Greek word is another comforter. Allos is the Greek word, but that means another of the same kind. You'll recognize this word, and that the Greek word for another of a different kind is heteros. So think of our English words, heterodoxy, heterosexual. So it's allos, he is of the same kind, because the Holy Spirit is God, the same kind of helper as Jesus. Jesus is the paraclete, our defense lawyer. It's that 1 John 2:9 where, you know, that we have an advocate, a helper, a comforter, a paraclete before the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. I mean, that's a very comforting verse that Satan wants to prosecute us, and our defense lawyer is Christ. You know, think of a courtroom. And so Jesus is the helper, another of the same kind, the Holy Spirit. And so, like we saw, that he is the helper, and he will glorify Jesus. So he's, you know, you could almost say that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father are all equally God, but they have different functions. And so you might think him as the junior defense lawyer. I mean, that's, don't call me out for heresy, but trying to give an illustration. And so I hopefully you could already see he is sent, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. He glorifies Christ. He does not glorify himself. Now he's God, he's worthy of worship. We can pray to the Holy Spirit, of course, but the example given in prayer is we pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are your gears working? Can you see some potential abuses that could happen with that? How people could start magnifying the Holy Spirit beyond what the Bible says is his ultimate role. So, you see right there, we'll be talking about that more in depth later, but I hope you can understand how, if you don't understand that biblical function, that God, the Holy Spirit, has a purpose sent from the Father to glorify Christ. So he glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions on that? Because that's right there. That none of you fine people, but I would get a lot of pushback on that from certain camps that misunderstand biblically what the functional responsibilities of the one true God, triune, and their roles. And we'll see that evidence in some of these other works. All right, so the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ ultimately in evangelism. Look at John 16, 8 and 11. You know, Jesus says, you know, I have to go, but if it's to your benefit, because the helper will not come to you. You know, so after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Pentecost was, you know, 50 days after that, basically. And so, and when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sins and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So sin, folks, that's by God's grace. The Holy Spirit is the active agent, as God the Holy Spirit, who convicted all of us, convicted us, showed us how our sin was, how bad our sin was. Sin is worse than we think it is. We as humans, sinful people, sin nature, we think we're pretty good. We think because, you know, I'm such a righteous person, I chose God totally by myself. No. God the Holy Spirit had to draw you, had to show you what your sin was, so that you would, you know, you are dead in your sins. The Holy Spirit is helping you understand and convicting. And Jesus is saying, you know, now that, you know, I'm going away, the disciples were concerned, but now you have the Holy Spirit throughout the world. All Christians have been ultimately convicted of their sin by the Holy Spirit, which caused us to believe in Christ for salvation. He will convict the world of righteousness. Only the Holy Spirit can ultimately convict man of Jesus' righteousness. So that's where it's tied to Christ. You know, how many other religions, people and culture, you know, they like Jesus. He's really a nice guy. But he is not God, the Son, who is the only Savior. And only by his righteousness can we go to heaven. Because, once again, we're nice people. But our righteousnesses, our human righteousnesses, in our as fallen people, are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, 6, I think it is, says. And so only, you know, and that's, you know, that can go to witness, telling people about Christ. What are we telling people when we witness? Of course, we can tell our story, you know, evangelism, tell people our story. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that shows people how desperate they are as sinners and how desperate the only way they can be saved from that sin is the righteousness of Christ. So there's a lot of anemic, you know, weak, man-centered evangelism that goes on, you know, adding a list of do's and don'ts. You know, I told you, you know, I grew up, well, we were part of Baptist churches for a long time. Wonderful people, of course. But sometimes they misunderstand, we can misunderstand that baptism is something that, you know, how do you get saved? Get baptized. No, that will come. That's an obedient, that's important. We'll talk about that in a minute. But ultimately, people have to be confronted with sin, their sin. You know, first convinced or believe they actually need a Savior. Because how many people, maybe family, friends, say, well, that's good for you. You know, whereas Tammy's the lead demon here. You know, maybe Tammy needs a Savior, but I'm a pretty nice guy. I don't need a Savior because we can, you know, we lie to ourselves and others. And the Holy Spirit shows us how desperate we are and that only Jesus' righteousness saves, you know, is the only righteousness that is accepted to go to God's heaven. So sin, righteousness, and judgment. He says, the ruler of this world, who is that? Satan. The adversary, Hebrew word hasatan, means adversary. And devil is the New Testament word used sometimes, which means diabolos, slanderer. You know, those are good names for the devil. And he is judge. And because, you know, ultimately, because of sin, well, with sin and Jesus on the cross and the Holy Spirit coming, that signals the ultimate victory of the war. And we've given, you know, I sermoned with all the armor. The war is won. Jesus defeated Satan ultimately at the cross, but the battles still rage. And that's why we need spiritual armor to protect us from the wiles of the devil. Might be interesting, but other references, when you're studying Satan at some of his names, he's called the father of lies, John 8:44. Makes sense. He's called the small g, god of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds, talking about people, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. So people, once again, Satan likes to try to blind people as to their spiritual state. Don't worry, you're a pretty good person. Whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I like that. You know, that's Satan. You know, Satan can't steal you from God. He's a created being. But he likes to blind people. You know, we've got enough sin. We've got enough problems. Satan knows how to push those buttons and try to convince us and blind us from the reality of salvation through Christ alone. He's called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2. Sins, Paul says, in sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So that's a sermon on sin, what influenced the world, the flesh, the devil. And the devil, the prince of the power of the air, works in unbelievers to encourage, you know, encouraging sin. You know, Satan is, if God says it's good, Satan says it's bad. But good news, the war is won. Satan has been cast out of heaven, well, cast out and down, John 12:31. In the past, Satan's sin, he was the chief archangel. He was next to God as the greatest created being. Read Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 21. Where Satan became Lucifer, the bearer of light. He was an archangel that the first sin in all of history and before there even was history was when Satan said, I will be like God. I will ascend. And Satan's first fall, the first sin was represented in Isaiah 14. And then, of course, you know, once Satan fell, the next time we really meet him in the Bible is in the Garden of Eden. Remember, it's the serpent trying to convince Adam and Eve to sin. So in the present, he's fallen, he's been defeated at the cross. That's the ultimate victory. But then there is yet a future defeat where he is cast out of heaven. See, that's something right now that Satan has access to heaven right now. He's the prosecuting attorney. Think of the story of Job, who showed up before the heavenly throne, you might say, to accuse Job. So Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's another name. And he has access right now. But in Revelation 12:9, Satan is cast out of heaven once and for all, and that's when he comes to earth. We call it the tribulation, but you know, he knows his time is short. He's going to do his worst. And so all the book of Revelation, I believe, is talking about the future events on earth and how he is going to, especially as he has throughout all history, go after the Jewish people, but also the world, the Antichrist, all those things. You know, that's, and Scott and I were talking about the LaHaye books. If you've ever read the Tim LaHaye books, those are good fiction. You know, those are fictional books about the rise of the Antichrist, the tribulation period, you know, sort of sanctified future, you know, not historical, but future fiction that are, you know, put some real excitement and make for good movies. But that is, those are things that are going to happen when Satan gets confined to earth. And then Revelation 20, verse 10, after the battle of Armageddon, he will be cast into hell and locked up. Well, first he's bound for 1,000 years during the millennial period. And then when hell, you know, is people in hell, Hades, will be resurrected and judged at the great white throne judgment and cast into eternal darkness, hell. And that was created for Satan and his minions, you know, and unbelievers end up spending eternity there. Horrible fate, you know, and we should never take that lightly. You know, when Christians and I hear people, I mean, I can do it too, that, oh, I just can't wait till you go to hell. We should never, never want that. When we talk about hell, there should be tears in our eyes because we of all people ought to understand how terrible that place is. And because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit convicting, people have that opportunity, you know, that free gift of salvation, we say. So that's all of this. That was a little excursus on Old Smutty Face. George, you remember Brother Bill? We had a pastor that called him Old Smutty Face. But he had some colorful, appropriate, descriptive names throughout Scripture. And a real person. See, that's another thing that, you know, oh, the devil doesn't really exist. Your Flip Wilson, remember him? Devil made him do everything. You know, so you can over magnify the power of the Satan, or you can deny he exists, which he probably would prefer that people don't even believe. You know, we're too smart to believe in anything like that. And then you get blindsided by Satan, and that really can be destructive in people's lives. Bottom line for all of this is true judgment is ultimately coming. And justice, you know, everybody cries about justice. You know, and we've had sermons on critical race and justice, and you listen to the society talk, you have no idea what real justice is. And I praise God, and it's a terrible thing that true justice is coming, and the Holy Spirit, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved. And so this is going to seem like a strange statement, but the wrath of God, people who don't believe in Jesus, it's for God's glory that they are cast into hell. See, that's one of those things that God's purity, his justice, demands that. And folks, that's something, you know, even Christians, we should not get flippant about this. And you've heard me say this a lot. What do we deserve apart from Christ? I don't want what I deserve. You know, you hear me make fun of, you know, lawyer commercials. Get the money you deserve. You know, you slipped on the front porch of the church, sue them for everything. You deserve it. Well, maybe you shouldn't have been wearing high heels in the middle of winter, but that's beside the point. But, you know, I cringe when I hear that. Get what you deserve. Biblically, what we deserve is death and hell. But God, by grace, you have been saved through faith. And so grace, you know, you've heard those definitions. Grace is getting something, unmerited favor. Getting something you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting the negative side, if you will. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You know, Lord have mercy. So I'm not getting the eternal punishment that in my flesh I deserve. But because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, I am, in some of these other words we're going to talk about, but I'm God's child, and I get to spend eternity with him in heaven. I mean, that should blow our minds. So we must witness. So this section was the Holy Spirit glorifying in evangelism so that sin, righteousness, judgment, you know, when we share Christ, the Holy Spirit's doing the heavy lifting behind the scenes with people. And not everybody's going to maybe believe, but it's not the clever words I use and I can out-argue you and all that stuff. No, it's ultimately what the Holy Spirit does. That should take some pressure off us, that we don't have to have five steps, the Roman road. You know, knowing Scripture is important, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit who will take God's word and apply it to unbelievers' lives for salvation. So we must witness in the power of the Holy Spirit to Christ's righteousness and not of our own efforts. Truly a vertical thing. And so the gospel, I would say, is not really shared. A lot of people say, I told them the gospel because I told them to come to church. Okay, good. I'm glad you told them to come to church. That's great. But the ultimate saving gospel is for people to believe on the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Christ. And only the Holy Spirit can truly help people understand who Jesus is and what he did for their salvation. So the gospel has to include Jesus. And I hear a lot of TV preachers that use a lot of words, and I'm listening, and nowhere is the J word in there, Jesus. So any comments or questions there? Judy.
I think I'm confused.
Of course you are. No.
Okay, because then you said it continues to convict despite unbelief. And in my mind, I'm taking that as,
we'll talk about indwelling, but okay. The continue is not, in that sense, is throughout their lives. Nobody, some of us could probably share stories that, when I was a kid, I went to church. Then I went to college and fell away from it. And the Holy Spirit, was active in church. I was not saved. I went to college, and that conviction, and that's the Greek word actually is where we get our word cauterized, but we are cauterized against our sin. So the perversions we see in the world today, people are now feel less shame. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in an unbelieving world, not inside, we might say, but external conviction, morality. How many of us, you guys aren't probably old enough to remember this, but when we lived in a nice, quote unquote, Christian country, there were morals. It was a different time, and we older people, I'm 60 now. So I can say this. I'm 60 and a half. But we like to look back, the 50s or 60s, whatever it was. And we had, all the filth, homosexuality, all those things. But it was, you were in the closet because there was a sense of shame. But now people are getting cauterized. They no longer celebrate, these things. And so that's a sort of an illustration of how the world is getting worse and worse in people's hearts. And the Holy Spirit is active, and he continues, and people are being saved, even in North Korea, even in Iran, in China, because he continues to draw and regenerate people. But it's not until we'll talk about the word, not this time, but next time, more in depth on indwelling, where God lives inside his people, because holy temples. God does not reside in. Okay, maybe not worded very good. Yeah, despite the unbelief of the world, God hasn't given up on people yet. And see, I love that I sometimes listen to news and I wish God would zap them right now. It's a good thing I'm not God, because God is long-suffering, patient. And but for the grace of God, there I am, and there you are. Only because the Holy Spirit has done his work in your life are any of us Christians. And do you remember?
External,
Yeah, I mean, but internal in the sense of when it happens, he's getting a hold of personal people. But it's not like I'm sitting here inside your heart, you know, to put in a crass misunderstanding of hearts. But I'm sitting here and I wish you'd do better, not for unbelievers. You know, that's the external God. If you want to live your life and be the Lord of your own life, we're going to talk about that in the sermon. You know, God, as sort of says, well, I'll give you what you want. I want my own autonomy. I want to be in charge. How many people do we know like that? And especially in American places. And God's, okay, you'll get what you want. You know, believe me, you don't want what you deserve, despite what the McDivitt says or Frank Azar. I want grace and mercy, not my will. Lord, nevertheless, as Jesus said, your will, not my will, your will. So, does that answer that? It's, yeah. And sometimes I don't have the clearest. Right? I know what I meant. Why did you misunderstand it? And I'll tell you what. Any other questions or comments or misunderstandings? Because the next section, you know, that was evangelism. How people actually become Christians. It's not because of our brilliant, you know, 4 points, a poem and a prayer. The Roman road. You've heard of an evangelism explosion. Great. Those are great tools. But that's not what does it. It's not what we do. It's what God does. And so when we use his word in our evangelism technique, let's say, God, the Holy Spirit, can use his word to actually bring about the word is regeneration. And we'll talk about that, not next week, but the week after. So knowing where salvation comes, you know, takes pressure off us, but shouldn't make us lazy. Because there are some theology camps that, oh, God's so sovereign, he'll do it. I don't have to do anything. God will do it. No, God has given us the responsibility to be 8 secondary agents, you might say, under the first agent, the Holy Spirit. So, Laura. Yeah, could you define it, please? Somebody else? No, folks, I apologize. Sometimes I slip into, I like these heavy duty, I sometimes say it's a big theological word. Well, those words I think are important because they can be very precise, and those are the words I sort of use, but I realize you're not going to talk to Joe down at the donut shop and talk about, so do you believe that ontologically? So my job is to define those terms so the 3-year-old can understand them. And I consider most of you 3 or 4-year-olds. No, so those are big words that need to be explained if I don't. Ontologically, it comes from a Greek word, ontos, if somewhere in the root, means being. So the substance, the essence, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are ontologically, they are co-equal with regard to their godness. But functionally, they have different roles. which we just saw. And so that's why the Holy Spirit is God. But he has a role sent by the Father and the Son. And so that's why I started off saying, biblically, we need to understand the Holy Spirit's role and not give him sort of a separate role, which some groups do. They all they want to talk about is the Holy Spirit. And you know who I'm talking about. So now let me carry that a little farther. And so when it comes to roles, and this is very controversial in today's culture. And are we going to allow culture or scripture to inform our understanding? The roles of men and women. Ontologically, we are all created in the image of God, right? And I mean, in past history, you know, think of slavery, whatever, you know, where we assume some people were not equal. Ontologically, men and women are equal. Functionally, we have different roles. Totally equal, but we have different roles. You know, from Adam and Eve to Ephesians chapter 5. And that's where in the church there's a lot of misunderstanding and, you know, our Western American values are starting to trump, no pun intended, trump what the Bible says. There are views, egalitarianism. Women can do everything that men do. In the church, everywhere, we are one sex. That's our culture. Complementarianism is complement. We both need each other. You know, when thick-headed Neanderthals like me realize my better half, that's really not just a saying, but God created Eve to be a helper for Adam. Adam had a role. Eve had a role. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, I'm going to use a dirty word, submit to your husbands. What does that mean? Well, we know better than that. You wonder why we have some of the problems we do. But that's another example. And one way you can do it, one way you can illustrate somebody that understands Scripture is, what about Jesus and the Father? Are they equal when it comes to being God? Yes. But does Jesus have a role being sent by the Father? Who sends? The, you know, we'll call him the first party, sends a delegate to accomplish salvation. And so Jesus, his prayer, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So it's called functional subordinationism. Another big words, but same thing in biblical roles for husbands and wives, mainly. So does that stir up hatred now? Does Demon Row want to erupt? Where's Georgia? And that's right, isn't it, dear? No, that affects a lot of areas. So I can really get onward. Look at the time. But that affects roles in the church primarily. But those same principles, because Adam and Eve, that's creation of all humanity. There are, you know, think of the military. Think of other areas where just there are roles that some people, some sexes, and by the way, shocker, there are two sexes. Okay, I know you guys think there are infinite, but no. Male and female, and there are different roles where some are better, none more than important, but they have different functional roles that are better. You know, so I know for me, for example, if you want me to hold your hand and cry with you and sympathize, good luck. You know, but now she's not here. She ran off. Where is that woman? But Georgia is the best at, she is such a good listener and she is so sympathetic. And that's, I would argue that's the way God designed a feminine, not feminist, feminine woman. Okay. And then men, you know, there are masculine men, not abusive, you know, throughout the history of mankind. Men have been bullies and jerks and have repressed and used their physical strength to dominate. That's sinful. So that was free. But that's tied up in the word ontological. Okay? So any final questions? Do you want to vote if I'm vote me out of here? You can vote to get rid of me now. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And help us to believe what your word says and not let culture or denominational distinctives even influence our biblical thinking. You have revealed yourself to us through your love letter. Help us with the illumination of you, Holy Spirit, to understand what your word means, what the significance is, and help us to apply it to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Next week, I would encourage you to be here. How do you pronounce his last name, Scott? Hoblitzel. Adam Hoblitzel will be here next week for adult Bible study and the sermon talking about creation. You won't want to miss that. Laura.